Well, good morning, everyone. We're so excited to have you at Word of Life today. Are you glad to be here? Amen. I tell you what, it's always a joy to be here with you. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, you didn't know you were going to be sitting by someone so good looking this morning, did you? Amen. We got a bunch of good-looking people here at Word of Life. Man, I tell you what, we're in the middle of a series entitled Own It, where we are talking about the vision and the values of Word of Life Church. In the first weekend of the series, we communicated the vision of what we feel like God has called us to do as a church family, and we summed it up by a simple phrase saying, we exist to be a strong church that bears the burdens of the weak. And we thank God for that. We are a strong church right now. Our goal is to get stronger and stronger and stronger in each and every way. But our strength is not to just be enjoyed here among ourselves. Our strength is to be sent all over the earth to other missions and missionaries so that they can run their race and finish their course. With that means that we strive every year to give as much as possible to world missions. We are diligently searching our hearts as a church family on who we can give to, and really, as far as the church is concerned, I pray more about that than any other thing, because that's the purpose of the church. It doesn't matter how big we get. If we lose sight of why we want to get big, none of it matters. And so with that, we are a strong church. We're getting stronger and stronger with each passing weekend, and we thank God for it. But we said in order for us to be that strong church, we need every one of our church members to embrace our values. Our values, when they're embraced, is the thing that's going to make the vision come to pass. And we said our number one value is we'd like to see every single one of you grow. And what we mean by that is we would love to see all of you not just attend church, to have that not be the marker of your success in Christianity, but we would love for each and every one of you to embrace a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean a whole lot to us if you come here and you don't have that. We want you to grow into a passionate relationship with your Lord and Savior Jesus, that worship is like breathing to you, that prayer is not a chore, that reading your Bible is not like picking up a math book, that you are diving into a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. And we said to help you do that, we'd love to see you do two things. Number one, we'd love to see you come to church on a regular basis, that you make starting your week off with God a top priority in your home and in your family. And the reason for that is we have designed this experience to try to get as much passion as possible into you over Christ. From our praise and worship, from the people who are in the pulpit, from all the departments in the church, we want you to see that serving Christ and getting in the Word of God, you can understand it, you can fall in love with it, that you can love His presence and hopes that it carries you through the rest of the week. So we want all of you to make church a priority in your families. If you're in town, you're in church. Amen. Number two, we said with that we'd love to see each and every one of you start your day with devotion. Start your day with devotion. Start your week with church, but let church carry over throughout the week and start your day with devotion. Just have a time in your day. I'd like it to be the first part of your day where you just set it aside and say, God, today it's all about you. Think through my mind, speak through my lips, walk through my feet. Let me be your hands today. If there's anyone you want me to minister to today, I'll minister to them. Anywhere you want me to go today, I'll go there. Anything you want me to say today, I'll say it. Let me live from my heart, not from my head. Things like that. And that could follow from there into scripture, or follow from there into praying, or fall into there into a walk where you worship, but just have a time during the day where you devote yourself unto God. Number two, we said not only do we want you all growing, but we want you all going. That we want all of you to take part in the Great Commission, that none of you are excluded from the Great Commission. You have a call of God on your life to go. The reason why we want you to come to church is so that you can go into your world. And we said to help you do that, we want to help every single one of you take a mission trip. We said if you can see the world, it helps you get a heart for the world. Then we said we want every single one of you to support a missionary. I would love it if every single one of you had at least one, if not two, maybe more, missionaries that you support on a weekend or our month-in, month-out basis, that you are just constantly sending in support to help them fulfill the Great Commission. Then we said we'd like every single one of you to get involved in Poindexter, our local outreach here. We are adamant about reaching the world, but we don't want to lose sight of our community in that process. And so we have a full-time center down there in downtown Jackson where we minister every single week. And so with that, we'd love for all of you to partner and participate in that. And then we said we want every single one of you to go and tell your God story. Your God story was meant to seek and to save someone here on this earth. And I don't want you to be ashamed of God. I don't want you to be ashamed of church. I don't want you to be ashamed of what God has done in your life. I want you pumped up about all three and sharing that with your closest friends, workers, associates, the lady at the Kroger checking you out. I want you sharing your God story. I'll give you an example of this. This Thursday, my nephews came into town from California, and so they were kind of staying with us, and they don't have a Krispy Kreme where they are at, and so they made me go get Krispy Kreme for them. They forced me, twisted my arm, made me go get Krispy Kreme for them after my morning workout. Now, I will say this, I did not eat one donut, nor did I lick the icing off of my fingers when I gave them their donuts. But with this, I walk in Krispy Kreme, and as soon as I walk in, there's a guy in front of me who's checking out ahead of me, and my heart just went out to him. I believe in living with just compassion and really taking the time to notice the people around you, and my heart just kind of went out to him. I could tell that perhaps he was maybe a little down on his luck and that type of thing, and so I came up beside him. I said, I want to get whatever you want today. Whatever you want, I want it on my tab. I want to buy whatever you want. And so he looks at me. He's like, really? I'm like, yes, really. He's like, well, all I want is coffee. I got it. You don't have to do that. That's just all I want. I just want coffee. I'm like, brother, I'm going to get you a coffee, but if you want every donut in this case, it is yours today. Just get whatever you want. He's like, no, all I want is coffee, and I got it. I'm like, no, brother, I got this. I got this. I'm like, give him a coffee. So they give him a coffee, and so, you know, we exchange hands, God bless you, those types of things. And I look up, and the guy who's standing behind the cash register says, Pastor Joel. And I'm like, hello. And he's like, that was such a great message last night. I'm like, thank you. It's awesome you came to church. And he's like, I'm Ernest Young. I'm like, yeah, I recognize your face, Ernest. And so we start talking, and so he immediately shifts over into calling every other worker there at the Krispy Kreme. And he's like, guys, this is my pastor. I've told you, you need to be coming to church. It's awesome. You need to get there this weekend. He's so passionate about it. And what I got from it is I'm thankful he was passionate about the church. But even more than that, he was passionate about his walk with God. And he was not being preachy. He was not being controversial. He was not being judgmental. It was, I am so excited about what God is doing in my life that I cannot help but to share it with everyone I work with. And while he's sharing it, they're all smiling and shaking their heads and all those types of things. He is letting his light shine in his world. And I want to encourage you, you are called by God to do the exact same thing. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to go overseas full time. You don't have to be a preacher in order to be in the ministry. You are called by God to be ministers wherever you are at. So please get excited about God and let your light shine wherever you are at. Amen? Amen. Our number three principle is this. It's give. Go was number two. Grow was number one. Number three is give. Now, I know this is everyone's favorite subject. I'm going to try to make this as fun as possible. I really like the subject of giving. I really like the subject of generosity. I believe that the world of the generous gets larger and larger. But I know that for many people in the church world, they've been burned by this issue. And if you have been burned by this issue, I am incredibly sorry for that. Giving or not giving was never supposed to be something that you felt condemned for. You're not under the law. You are under grace. It's not a duty to give. It is a grace to give. It is a blessing to be able to give. And that is to be the foundation of all of our giving. Now, let me say this on the front end. If this is your first time here at Word of Life, just kind of ignore this message. I'm not asking this of you to embrace this value. Or if you're just passing through and you say, I'm never going to see this place again, just sit back, relax, enjoy us, and just enjoy the service. But for those of you who feel like you are called here, I really want you to consider partnership. And for those of you who feel like you're not called here, I want you, that whatever you are called to consider partnership with that thing, because I think it is a huge, huge subject. Let's look at it in the book of Malachi. Of course, I'm sure all of you are familiar with this. Malachi chapter 3. And let's look here this morning at verse 7. Malachi chapter 3. In verse 7. Now, many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with these scriptures. I'm sure they've been preached in many churches all over the world to you before. But the tone of Malachi starts off in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1. And it is God speaking to his people and telling them, I want you to understand I love you. This is not the tone of, I'm so upset with you and can't believe you're not doing the things I've told you to do. This is, I am deeply in love with you, and I'm concerned in that your love for me is not what it used to be. And in chapter 1, he talks about, would you please return to me? In chapter 2, he talks about, would you please return into governing your relationships the way I have asked you to govern them? Because when you govern your relationships the way I have asked you to govern them, your relationships are going to be healthy and vibrant. Chapter number 3 is, will you return to me with your finances? And chapter number 4 is, look, if you do chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, I'm going to return to you in ways you have never seen. This is God saying, I love you, and what I so desperately want is for you to love me back. So with that in mind, let's read Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. It said, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances. We would say, my way of doing things. You have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, well, wherein shall we return? And I say, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, well, wherein have we robbed you? And I say, in tithes and in offerings. It says, because of this, there's a curse in operation in your life, for you have robbed me, now notice this next part, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, this is his purpose, that there may be meat in my house. Now notice, why does God want people to bring their tithes and offerings into the storehouse? It's so that there may be meat or substance in his house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You will not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So here, God comes to his people, and he says, I need you to do something. They say, awesome, what do you want us to do? He said, I want you to return to me. He said, well, how in the world do you want us to do that? He said, I want you to return to me in tithes and in offerings. And it gets real quiet there. And he said, for the past couple of years, you have robbed me of this gift, but you've also robbed the whole nation. And this is what God is primarily interested in when it comes to natural things. There's a natural side to giving, but then there is a spiritual side to giving. I want to talk to you about the natural side so you can see God's heart on that issue, but then I want to major on the spiritual side because this is really God's heart on the issue. With this, he says there's a natural side to it. He says when you fail to do this, it's not only not giving to me, he said it's robbing the whole nation. He said the reason why I want you to give tithes and offerings is so that there is meat in my house. Meat in my house. We would say today food or substance. Now, if any of you have a home or have a family or those types of things, apartment, dwelling place, you know if you went long enough without any meat, food, or substance in your house, what's going to happen? You're going to get weak. You're going to start to get tired. You're going to start to faint. And if you go a certain amount of time with no meat or substance in your house, what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to what? You're going to die. You're going to perish. And so God is saying, I've seen what is happening in the landscape today. And he says, I see that when the churches are strong, when the ministries are strong, so are people's walks with God. But as this starts to decrease, so does this. And he said, I need you to return to me in this issue so that there is substance or meat in my house. Why? I want those houses strong. Now, we know this for those of us who've walked with the Lord for any length of time, that the most important thing to God is people. He loves people. In fact, he loves people enough, he was willing to die for people and to go through all he went through on the cross for people. Now, after he left, Jesus knew he needed something to happen in the earth, and here's what he needed. He needed men and women who felt called to ministry to go out there and tell people about him. Because not only would telling people about him take those people to heaven, but it would also bring a large measure of heaven to their earth right now. And so with that, right after he left, you know what happened? You see a bunch of people get together and they start going. They get the power of the Holy Spirit on their lives and they start going to the uttermost parts of the earth telling people about Jesus. And with this, there's nothing more important to God than that. But God knows that since the beginning of time, whenever he instituted this system, that in order for that to be effective, it would take finances. And God has an issue. He can't rain pesos from heaven, rubies from heaven, dollars from heaven. He can't rain new buildings from heaven. He's got to get it through us. Even in Luke chapter 6, when he talks about the subject of giving, he says that when you give, it's going to come back to you through who? Through people. Shall men give unto your bosom? So he calls upon men and women to help those ministries go. To help those ministries have the substance they need in their house for them to run their race. Now, we are fulfillment of this scripture. This is happening in Word of Life right now, and it is awesome. We are a strong church. There is plenty of meat in this house. This message is not designed in any shape, form, or fashion to get more meat or substance in this house because we are 100% debt-free. We owe no man nothing but to love him. We are blessed beyond measure. Our tithe and offering segment lasts about 20 seconds each and every weekend. Many people walk in and think we forgot to pass buckets and forgot to take up the tithe. They didn't realize you were dropping it off when you exited. We are strong, but here's the reality. Through our strength, you know what we found? You know what we found? Through our strength, we found this. That many ministries are not. That in their house, they have no meat. And the reason why is they hear of our strength. And every single week, I mean literally every single week, I get phone calls, I get texts, I get emails, and I get people wanting appointments with me, and they're not church people. They are ministers and ministries who are coming and saying, we need help. And the thing that we need help with is we need help with this issue. Our visions are starving. Our buildings are starving. And friends, I'll be honest with you. A big reason why most churches have to talk about 20 minutes every single weekend on tithes and offerings is because if they fail to get a certain amount in that Sunday, they will cease to exist a month from now. They are starving. Now, I'll be the first one to say one of the chief reasons for that is on a ministerial side, a lack of stewardship from those people. I get that 100%, and I get how that is frustrating and those types of things. And for any minister out there who's listening to this, let me just say you're called by God to be a good steward of every fund that comes into that place, and one day you will give an account to God for how you use that money. Amen. So that is one side of the equation, and I will be the first one to say that with that, there's just a lot of business principles that if people applied and kept their margins in a certain area and planned budgets and those types of things, they wouldn't be struggling like many are struggling today. But another side of the issue is what we see going on in our nation, and that is less and less people giving their tithes and offerings unto the church. It's declining faster than ever. In fact, as of last year, if you can put up these screens, only 5% of Americans tithe. Now, with this, what I mean by tithe is giving 10% of their income. So only 5% of Americans tithe. Now, that does not mean they're giving it to churches. That just means they give 10% of their income away. So it could be going to Habitat for Humanity or going to the Salvation Army or going to the Blue Cross. Any of these types of organizations, only 5% of Americans tithe. 82% of Christians give 2.6% of their incomes to ministries and nonprofits. Only 1.7% goes to their local church. So 82% of Christians give 1.7% of their income to a local church. They give a total of 2.6% of their income to ministries and then other nonprofits, meaning they'll give 1.7% to the church, and then the other 1% that could be going to a missionary or could be going to, you know, any of those other nonprofits that may be in the community. Now get this. Put up my next screen. If every Christian tithe, there would be an additional $165 billion for churches to distribute per year. This is God's heart, naturally, on this issue. If every church member followed through on what he asked them to do, it would produce a huge surplus in the body of Christ for their visions and their ministries to be as strong as possible. In fact, $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and deaths from preventable diseases in 5 years. Next one. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. Next one. $15 billion could solve the world's water and sanitation issues. Next one. Get this. $1 billion could fully fund all overseas missions work. That would leave more than $100 billion would still be left over for additional ministry expansion. Meaning churches are building new buildings and outreaches and all of these things while funding every missionary in the world, cleaning up the world's water system, making sure every kid was able to read, and making sure every kid had something to eat if everybody did what God asked them to do. This is not the world. This is just Christians living by the principle God asked them to live by. And God said, this is my heart on the issue, is if everybody did this, there is substance in my house so that my house can be effective in the earth. Amen. And so with this, this is our heart on the issue. We are a strong church. Now, we would ask for those of you who are here, if you're not doing this, to consider doing this and to consider doing it here so that we can be stronger, because we want to use our strength to make all these other places stronger. Because here's the reality. There's a lot of missionaries out there in the world who don't have people tithing to their ministry because they are not a local church. And even if they have a local church in whatever part of the world they're at, there's not enough income in that church family to do any type of work in that church, to build buildings or sporting deals or crusades or any of that type of thing. So they need churches like us to be as strong as possible to funnel that money from them. That's why we build churches in Honduras and all these wonderful things that we've done over the last couple of months. And we're doing that all with our tithe and above that. We've actually given more this year, percentage-wise, than any other year so far. We'll see how it evens out towards the end of the year. But that's why we want more strength, is because we need to be a strength to all these other missionaries. Amen. That's the natural reason for it. And honestly, for me, that's enough. For me, that's enough. Because for me, what I want more than anything is to say I had a hand in the Great Commission and I did my part. Now, my part might not be as big as Billy Graham's part, but I did my part to bring Christ back. I did what God asked me to do. But there is a spiritual side of this equation that is even more important to God, I think. Even more important to God. Because what God wants more than anything else is you. God wants you. And God knows, honestly, that he does not have you fully if he doesn't have your finances. He uses this principle. Jesus said this, that whatever your treasure is, there your heart is as well. Meaning, whatever you love, you find your money there. If you love security, you find your money there. If you love yourself, you'll find your money there. If you love your wife, you'll find your money there. And all the wives said, what? All the wives said, amen, amen. If you love your children, you'll find your money there. Lord knows I found my money there. If you love your car, you'll find your money there. If you love golf, you'll find your money there. Whatever your heart is in, your treasure is in as well. And so here's what God wants. God wants, and Paul wrote about this when he taught on this issue, God does not want you giving, and it's a shame that this is why so many people do. God does not want you giving because you've been manipulated into giving. God doesn't want you giving because you felt obligated to give. God doesn't want a whole bunch of preachers here on the earth saying, if you don't give, we're going off the air next week. That's not God's best. It's not. What God wants is you to give because you honor, love, and appreciate him. That in all honesty, you see that every single good thing in your life is there because he put it there. Not just from your family or your material possessions. But I can remember going on a missions trip to Botswana, and we went fishing on the Okabunga River, and we're out there on this little boat looking for hippos because we've heard how dangerous they are, and staying in a fishing camp with huge spiders on the wall and just having an adventure. And we're out there in this little river, and all these reeds are around us, and the sun was setting, the biggest, most beautiful sun I've ever seen before in my life. And I can remember having this moment with God where it's thinking, you made this. The sun that's shining on my face, you gave this to me. The breath that is filling my lungs right now, you gave me this. This heart that is beating, you gave me this. And to be in awe of him for that, there's a story that I love on this issue, and it was a woman who gave 1 year's of her income in one moment to God. Can you imagine giving 1 year's of your income in one moment to God? Sacrificial offering. And you've got this woman, her name was Mary. Many of you know the story. Jesus came to eat at a man's house by the name of Simon the leper. I don't know why they called him Simon the leper, because he was healed of his leprosy by Jesus, but he still went by Simon the leper, apparently. And they're in Simon's house, and Jesus is sitting there at a table with Simon. Right next to Jesus is also Lazarus, who a couple of weeks earlier was dead, and Jesus rose him from the grave, and he's sitting there, so you can imagine what they're talking about. And all the disciples, Martha, she can't help herself. She's just always busy, so she takes it upon herself to feed him, even though it's not her house. She finds herself in the kitchen preparing this meal. God bless Martha's. I mean, she's just in there going to work. And Mary is seeing this. This woman, Mary, is seeing this. And she's seeing Simon, this man who had leprosy but doesn't have it anymore because Jesus was in his life. She sees her brother, Lazarus, who was dead a couple of weeks before, and he's sitting there alive and well at this table next to Jesus. And she sees Jesus sitting there, and no telling all that she saw him do in his ministry and life, but one thing we know for sure she saw is the mercy he had towards her, the patience he had towards her, the love that he had towards her. And in this moment, she does something. Here's what fascinates me about this story, and this is what I want for you and for me, and this is why we do offerings the way we do them here at Word of Life. without anybody asking her to do anything for Jesus. Without a preacher preaching on 20 minutes on why you should give to Jesus. Without a band kicking up heavy-duty music. Without a preacher saying, we need 10,000 this Sunday. Without any of that, you know what she does? She goes and she gets the most valuable thing that she has, an alabaster box that has never been opened before and that is filled with some of the world's most precious ointments and perfumes. She goes and she gets this thing that as soon as the seal is broken is useless. It's got one moment of power. It's got one moment of fragrance. And it is worth a year's of her wages. And she walks over to Jesus and without even thinking, she breaks it open. She pours it on his feet and pours it all over him and ministers this gift to Jesus. For one reason, she was in awe of him. She was in awe of him. And you know what happened? It's the same thing that happens today. You know what happened? You had people who also walked with Jesus, disciples there, who could not understand why she just did this. They couldn't fathom why someone would give that way right now. They just couldn't imagine being able to do this. In fact, one, Judas judged her for it. He said, we could have taken that money, we could have given it to the poor. But we know this, he said, not because he cared about the poor, but because his hand was in the money bag. Somewhere along the way, they lost their awe of Christ. They lost their awe of God, and because of that, they didn't understand the gift. For those of us who tithe consistently, I know some do it out of habit. If you do that, I'd say change that. Because it's not about just the practice of it, it's about the heart of it. For those of us who tithe regularly, it's something that's more than just dropping a check in one of those buckets or logging in a figure on our phone or in the kiosk out there. It is coming back and saying, I still am in awe of you. And what you've done, I'm still in awe of you. And there may be relatives, and man, there may be people in church. I don't understand how Christians give 10% of their income over to Christ. I'll tell you how. Look around you. None of this I would have if it wasn't for him. Amen. His grace, his goodness, his mercy, and then all the things you can't see. His patience, his incredible goodness, him not giving up on us when we gave up on ourselves. It's an awe of him. And so, yes, we give because we want the churches and the things we're giving to be able to have the funds they need so that they can fulfill the vision God has given. Yeah, we do that for that reason. It's a natural reason. But the spiritual reason is I love him more than me, more than a house, more than a mortgage, more than a car, more than a credit card. I love him, amen, more than any of these things. I'll tell you a story in closing. I got 2 minutes and 55 seconds left, so I got time for a good story. I like a good story. There were two priests. This story is actually made up, and I'm altering it big time because when people make up stories, you can make them up and make them even better. And so with that, if it was a real story, it's called exaggeration. But with a makeup story, it's just called good storytelling. But there were two priests. One was an older priest. Another one was a younger priest. And they matched the younger priest with the older priest so that he could teach the younger priest kind of the tools of the trade, how to live life, how to govern things. And one of the rules that they were given was this, is we don't want you touching a woman. None of these priests, we don't want you touching a woman. Don't touch a woman. And so they've made this decision to do this. And they get up to this place on their journey. They were out taking a walk. And they get up to this place where a river has kind of washed away the road. There was a flood in the area, and the river had washed away the road. And so they looked, and they see, you know, road on this side where they're on. They see road on the other side. But in between, there's about 5 feet of water where the water, the road that's washed out by water, about 5 feet of it. And it's a good number of feet deep. And they see very quickly, if we get out there, I mean, our waist and everything below is just going to get soaking wet. And so they're kind of paused there considering what to do. Should we try to walk around it? Should we just go back? Or should we just, you know, cross over and just get wet? Well, about this time, a beautiful woman walks up, and she is dressed to the T. I mean, her makeup is done. Her hair is done. She's got her bag. I mean, she's just knocked out. And with this, she sees the water, and she immediately has the same thoughts of them. What am I going to do? I can't get in this. I'm going to get soaking wet. And she's frustrated because she doesn't have the option to turn back. She's got to go somewhere. And so she knows where she's got to go is on the other side of this little river. And so the guys see this, and the older priest says, "Ma'am, would you like me to pick you up and to carry you across the river?" Well, the young guy, when he hears this, he cannot believe the old priest is asking this. And she says, "Sir, you would do that for me?" And he says, "Yes, I would do it for you." So he picks her up and he carries her across the river. He gets soaking wet. The young priest follows behind. He sets the woman down on the other side of the riverbed, and she's so excited, she thanks the older man and walks away. Well, the young priest and the old priest continue their journey, but the whole time they're walking, the young priest is just stewing. He cannot believe what the old priest has just done. He cannot believe this. And he can't take it anymore, so finally he stops the old priest. He says, "What in the world were you thinking back there? We swore we would never touch a woman, and you not only touched a woman, you carried a beautiful woman across a river. What were you thinking?" And he said, "Son, here's the difference." He said, "5 miles ago, I let that woman down. Ever since that moment, you've been carrying her in your heart." What was he getting at? He was getting at the reason for the natural law was for a spiritual reason. The reason why they set that natural law was so that they wouldn't fall into the spiritual sin of lust. It wasn't about touching a woman, because if you view older women as mothers and younger women as sisters, you don't have that issue. He knew that the issue was, it was all about a deep spiritual issue. And while the younger priest maybe didn't do the physical thing, in his heart, he wanted to carry that woman the whole time. This is what tithing is. Yes, there is a natural side to tithing, but it's more than that. It's a spiritual reason. God wants to tear away the fear in your heart and let you see, "I'll be more than enough for you." It's the only time in Scripture where he says, "Prove me." It's the only time in Scripture where he says, "Test me." It's the only time in Scripture where he says, "You want to see what I really can do? You want to see the full demonstration of my power? You test me in this issue." So it's stripping the fear away from your heart, and you get to watch God supernaturally provide for you. But even more than that, it's your heart falling over into a place where you see the splendor that is in Christ. And without anyone compelling you to, you willingly give your first and your best because you see just how amazing he really is. Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord, so much. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of giving. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege of ministering to these amazing people. Before we leave today, real quick, I know it's the early service, so I'm pretty confident that all of you probably have a pretty firm relationship with the Lord. But I'd be remiss if I didn't take the time to ask. So I'll do it real simply. Are you far from God? If you are, you know it. Somebody said, well, how would anyone know if they were? Your heart knows. Just on the inside. There's your knowing. There's your knowing if you need him. Maybe some of you are here and you don't know on the inside if time was to end right now, if you'd go to heaven or hell. You don't know. You honestly don't know, but you want to know. Or there may be others in here who say, you know what, Pastor Joel, I know. I know I'm going to heaven. But I know that I've just walked away from him and I've got no good reason, no good excuse. Or maybe you're here and you say, I've got a great reason. If you knew what I've been going through the last 3 months or 6 months or 6 years, then you'd understand why it's been hard. So maybe you have no good reason or maybe you have a great one, but you're here and you know I'm far. Here's the beautiful thing. You read it in Malachi. He says, if you return to me, I will return to you. He's so gracious and kind and merciful. Friends, let me tell you, whatever you're facing, he's bigger than it and he can fix it. But he needs you to come to him. And so right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. There's no one looking around. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than the thing I'm going to ask you to do here in a minute, which is real simple. No one's going to see you. I'm not going to embarrass you. In this service, I'm just going to ask you to do something before God. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Joel, that's me. I know I'm far from God. Would you just lift up your hand? That's all I'm going to ask you to do. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. No one's looking around. Hands going up all over the place. All over the place. Just say, that's me, Pastor. That's me. Oh, God loves you so much. He loves you so much. Now, everyone in here, let's do it a little bit different this morning. Everyone in here, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just lift your hands up to God with gratitude and appreciation. Somebody says, well, why don't you lift up your hands in church? It's a sign of surrender. It's saying, God, I love you. I give my life to you. You're worthy of my worship. Now, with your hands lifted up, let's take our time with this. Say it with gratitude. Fill your words with appreciation. Repeat this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I so love you. And I thank you that in my sin, yes, even then, you sent Jesus to die for me. And my Savior hung on that cross, rose from that grave. He did it for me. And I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you, Jesus, for that. Jesus, I confess you as the Lord and the Savior of my life. I'm so grateful for you, Jesus. I thank you. You've forgiven me of every sin, of every mistake, of every failure. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, this is the beginning of the best days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I tell you, what a joy it is to come into the house of the Lord.